get out and don't know if we'll ever get out. Our lesson this morning, we've had some lessons late last year, kind of intermittently last year. We had some lessons trying to encourage us to build up our zeal for the Lord. And this is another lesson to kind of go along that kind of thought process. And I hope it is one that will encourage you to build a stronger fire for the Lord, eternal was not the word I was looking for, but you think about, truthfully though, as you think about that flame that we see on Kennedy's grave up there in Arlington National Cemetery, that flame never goes out, and our zeal should be like that flame that never goes out. The title of the lesson, Drawing Closer to God Through Christ, as we think about drawing closer to God through Christ, there are some things we need to recognize about Christ that he said about himself. In John chapter 10, verse 30, he says, I and the Father are one. Earlier in John's Gospel, in chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came forth from God and am here, for I have not even come on my own, but he sent me. Acknowledges that he is one with the Father. He has been sent by the Father. John 5:17, but he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. The Pharisees wanted to execute Jesus for claiming to be the Son of God. They didn't like that. They didn't like what he taught. He taught a new gospel. He taught a new way, a better way. He was here to be a propitiation for our sins so that we might have access to salvation from sin through him. What did Christ show us in his life, though? He showed us our Father in his life. The apostles came to know God in a different way than they ever had before. I don't know what Peter, we're not really given insight into what Peter, Andrew, James, John, and the rest of them knew about God before they met Jesus. But they walked with him for 3 years. And they came to know him in a much different way, and they came to know God in a much different way than they had known him before. And why is that? Because they had a close relationship with Jesus Christ, had a close bond with him, and that bond led to their doing his will when he left to go back to be with his Father. It is through Christ that we come to know the Father. And as we go through this lesson, there's three things I want us to see in this lesson today that I hope as we recognize them in our lives, and I want us to recognize they are in our lives, but that these things, in recognizing them, hopefully they will help us build a bigger, stronger fire for the Lord than we have had before. But I want us to recognize in this lesson that we'll see God's grace in our lives. And I'm not talking just about his grace being bestowed upon us. We'll see, I hope to make that clear in the point, but we'll also see God's house in our lives, and we'll see God's participation in our lives. And when we notice these things in our lives, I hope that we will find ourselves drawing closer to God through his Son. So as we get moving in our lesson, the first point we want to talk about this morning is God's grace in our lives. Titus 2:11 reads, already behind. Titus 2:11 reads, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. The Greek word used for appearing there is epiphano, which Strong's defines as to shine upon, that is, become literally visible, or figuratively known, to appear, to give light. You look at that Greek word, epiphano. Does that word sound like something else we use today in our English language? We get from that word, our word epiphany. What is an epiphany? Well, an epiphany is something that when you have that moment, when you have an epiphany, what's happened? Something just dawned on you. So that's what we used to call it. You know, something has appeared in your head. Think about that. God's grace in our lives has appeared to us. That God, you know, the fact that God's grace is in our lives is something of an epiphany. And when we think about God's grace in our lives, we think about something else. And I think of something else, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. That last verse I want us to think about for just a little bit. What does Paul mean when he writes beforehand? Think about that for just a second. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. There's a thought there. Now, we could spend a lot of time on the sentence structure and talk about all the things that are prepared beforehand, all the things that we're supposed to do. But it's the idea that something was prepared beforehand that I want to stick with us, which God prepared beforehand. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, with which he favored us in the beloved." Think about that now. And this is not to be a discussion. We could spend hours talking about predestination and how this is not predestination, and we would be right to assume it is not predestination. But again, I want us to think about this. Before the foundation of the world, it says in verse 4. Should it matter to us when God designed the good deeds he talked about in Ephesians 2:10? Should that matter to us? I think it should. I want you to think about your own gift giving for a second. When you give a gift to somebody, whoever that is, and you pick out the closest person to you, the one who means the most to you. For most of us, that'd be our mate, our partner in life, wife, husband, whichever one. You want to give a gift to that person. How do you go about that process? Do you just, and I've read of people who did this, but of children who had these moments for Christmas and whatnot. Do you just walk in a store somewhere and say, "Tomorrow's my anniversary, I gotta come home with something"? No. I hope not anyway. I hope not. When it comes time to give your children their birthday presents, or if you are one who gives Christmas presents, when it comes time to do those things, you don't just, "Oh, tomorrow's their birthday, I need to show up with something." No. We don't. That's what I want us to think about for a second now. What our process to gift giving, there is some consideration to the giver, or not to the giver, to the recipient. Excuse me, I got that out of whack. There's consideration to the recipient, isn't there? You want the gift to be what? Useful. Something they want. Something that they'll remember you kindly for. That's what we want in our gift giving. When it is well planned and precisely selected, what do we want for the gift? We want it to be well received and well accepted, well valued. Now, I want us to think about applying that to God deciding to offer His grace to mankind before He created him. See, we always talk about this plan being conceived at the dawn of time. Who wasn't at the dawn of time? Mankind wasn't. Mankind didn't hit the earth until day six. The dawn of time is God, the Son, the Spirit, saying, this is what we're going to do. And they're going to need a plan. And this is the plan. And we know what the plan is and all that stuff. But I want us to think about this in our lives as we live day to day. And I know in our minds we know this. But I want you to think about this. Each day that we live, our Father in heaven was considerate of us. And I want us to think about this. We live in 2022 AD. We can hem and haw about the actual life of the earth. It's somewhere around 7,000 years, give or take a few hundred. Somewhere in that ballpark, but probably between 6,500 and 7,000 years, this earth has been spinning on its axis. 7,022, let's call it an even 5,000, down to zero, now up to 2022. For 7,022 years plus, God was considerate of us. Considerate enough to say, I am going to bestow my grace upon them because they're going to mess up. And they're going to need my grace and I'm going to give it to them. But this is how I'm going to give it to them. The plan and all those things. In designing the plan, I want us to think about how he feels about the gift he has offered. We think about God's grace in our lives and the gift he has offered us, his grace, in the plan of salvation. Reaching out to us and extending to us a plan we couldn't demand. We couldn't rightly look him in the eye and say, you need to give me this. No, he chose to give it to me. God's grace in my life is the fact that I have laid hold of the hope of salvation. So I have laid hold of his grace, but I have that in my life because he was considerate of me before I was even a twinkle in my mother's eye. He was considerate of me before he spoke anything into existence. What should that do for me? What should that mean to me? When we say we have God's grace in our lives, we understand that. What does it mean to me? It should mean that I have one who loves me more than I could ever demand and that I could ever understand. And I walk every day with that in my life. How would you feel about somebody who gave you the best gift ever? And we talk about it in our lives, what the best gift ever might be, this, that, or the other. We were given the best gift ever by the person who loves us the best, who knows us the best. We have that in our lives. How should I feel towards him? I should be on fire for him. I should be. I need to value that gift so much that I want to not only share the opportunity for others to lay hold of that grace, but live in such a way so that he knows I appreciate what he has done for me. God's grace in our lives should drive a fire in us when we start to consider all the things that went into the machinations of the grace being extended to us. God's grace in our lives. We need to realize the real impact of God's consideration of us and when that consideration began. We do. And when we do that, I think that will drive in us a greater fire for the Lord. Let's think about God's house in our lives. In Matthew 8:12, if you want to turn over there, I'll be there in just a minute. A couple things I want to kind of lead in with. We think about Jesus in his time on earth. When you try to mix the word disciple and apostle, you're going to come out with something that sounds terrible. He gave his disciples an insight into eternity. It is that insight that is passed on to us through their writings. But in giving us the insight to eternity, what did he do? He didn't just talk about heaven, did he? He talked about another place. He talked of both heaven and hell. He describes for us the terrible place of hell and the wonderful place of heaven. Matthew 8:12. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That terrible place is going to be darkness. Won't have light shining in it. Won't have sunshine. Won't have anything. Matthew 13:37-42 reads, and he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the weeds are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Talks about a terrible place. And he talks about heaven too, to be fair. He encourages us to seek that place out. He gives us images of this place so that we know what the other alternative is. Eternity is going to happen. He says, you need to figure that part out. Eternity is real. There's two places you're going to wind up. The question we ask is, why do we obey the gospel? Why do we obey the gospel and live for God? Are we doing it to avoid hell? I'm not saying that's a bad reason. It may be a reason. I don't think it's the best reason. But it's a reason. Many times, what do we find ourselves in life doing? We find ourselves doing things in life to avoid the punishment for disobedience. I'd love to drive 85, 90 miles an hour on the interstate. I would. It doesn't bother me at all to drive fast. But if I drive 85, 90 miles an hour on the interstate, what am I going to do? I heard the word ticket. You're right. I might get something else too. I might get a police officer to decide to say, hey fella, maybe you don't need to have a license if you're going to keep that up. You might get some other things to go with that. So do I drive 65, 70? Yes, I do. I drive that because that's the speed limit. I drive also as one time I drove 65, 70 miles an hour. One time in a place where everybody else was driving much faster, and I was encouraged to pick up the pace just a little bit. But because they said, you're going to get killed driving the speed limit. But anyway, that's another story for another day. Point being, we think sometimes we do things to avoid the punishment. now. Let's we've got that. Now let's keep moving on. Let's think about this a little bit more. We know what the punishment's going to be. We've talked about that. Okay? Hell's a bad place. We don't want to be there. We sure don't want to be there. In John 14, 1 through 3, Jesus speaks about the benefits. He doesn't begin at this passage, but he speaks of the benefits of heaven as well. And those benefits are meant to be an encouragement to obey, not to obey to avoid the fiery death, but to obey because this is a reward. Sometimes we may think about somebody being all stick, no carrot. Well, Jesus had the stick and the carrot, and I'm not sure. Maybe that's reducing this a little bit more, and if it is, I apologize for that. But I want us to think about that. He is with the bad image, the image of hell. He is putting out there, hey, you don't want to go there. But hey, here's a place you do want to go. John 14, 1 through 3, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you, because I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you also will be. The point of the image is for us to recognize that God has a home waiting for us. There isn't going to be a lack of preparation on the part of God for those who are coming to heaven. He has got a home, a house, if you want to, a house awaiting us. His house is awaiting us. His house, heaven, his house is awaiting us when this life is over. What are we truly living for? Is the question I want to ask at this point in time. Are we living for a home in heaven? We need to be. And the reason I ask that question is, are we living to avoid one thing? No, we want to live for the good thing. We don't want to live to avoid punishment. We want to live to gain eternal life, to gain eternity in heaven with our God. It is that promise of a home eternal that keeps God's house in our lives. As we live day to day, as I'm living my life, I'm aware, as I've laid hold of God's grace, as I've laid hold of that hope of salvation, I now have that image of a house awaiting me when this life is over. I have that image awaiting in my mind. I've got a place to go. I'm not just going off into some ethereal place. I've got a place awaiting me. I've got a house sitting there awaiting me. What a wonderful thought that is. And to have God's house, when we live our lives, when our lives are lived with the promise, with that promise in front of us, we have God's house in our lives and in our hearts, and that allows for what? What does it allow for? It allows for a closer bond with Christ and our Father, Jehovah God. And that's what we're talking about in this lesson today, is drawing closer to them, understanding His grace in my life, understanding His house, needing to have His house in my heart. And then when I have that in my heart, what am I doing? I'm growing closer to Him. Just as a small child seeks to lay hold of the hand of mother or father as they're walking across the street or walking wherever, I am seeking out that hand to hold on to it so I walk with Him side by side throughout the rest of my days. I want to be with Him. In our hearts, we have a hope of a home eternal, and we need to keep that alive always. you think about these things, and this is how God wants it to be. He wants these things in our lives, in our hearts, a day-to-day remembrance, a day-to-day recognition of how much love was shown in that grace and how much love is shown in that house. Being ready, waiting. Ready and waiting for me. This will not be like we read in Matthew 25 where the foolish virgins, when the bridegroom shows up and there's, we're out. You got something we can borrow? No. Don't have anything you can borrow because we came prepared for us. You know, it's our job to prepare for us long term. So they had to go. God is not going to be that slipshod. God is prepared. He is awaiting us. He is awaiting our entrance to His home. I want us to think lastly about God's participation in our lives. And I know how that sentence can look and be interpreted maybe some ways that would lead one to think that God is the one moving me around, and that's not what I mean. We recognize that God has been considerate of us, and we need to hold that consideration close in our lives daily. We know that the reward that is awaiting us keeps God's house in our lives daily. For us to take advantage of that house and His consideration, we need something else, though. See, we need something. He has grace extended. He has a house prepared for the redeemed. But there is something else that we need. That is, we need to be redeemed. We need His participation in our lives, and that participation is first shown in His Son coming to this world to be our sacrifice. See, God didn't just conceive of a plan and say, well, hope it works out. God conceived of a plan and at the right time. In John 1:14, we see, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What does that, see that image right there, John 1:14, it says something about God. It says something about Jesus. It says something about us. Now, here's what it says, and as we think about that, here's what it says. It says that the Father desired to draw near to the creation. That's how it talks about the Father, the Son, and us. He sent Jesus to draw close to us. He's declaring a want to have us in the sending of His Son. He wants to be in our lives. He wants to be working in us daily. The question is, do we want to draw near to Him? There's a song that is, I say it's a newer song. It's in the supplement book. We don't have that, but it talks about Jesus, draw me ever nearer. And the idea is that we are, through these things, through the actions of our Father and our Savior, they're trying to draw us nearer to them. They are wanting a close relationship. They don't want to be at arm's length. They want to have that arm around. They want to be, you picture an arm around, under the wing, any way you want to picture that. That's what God's wanting. God's wanting this, not that. And it is sending His Son that has declared His want for this. Now from there, as we think about God's hand in our lives, how is God's hand in our lives? Because He sent His Son. Because what did His Son do? His Son taught a way to live. His Son taught a pathway to salvation. His Son's disciples, after the Son ascended into heaven, furthered the teaching of the pathway to salvation, furthered the teaching about how to be. God's participation in our lives is not only in the Son coming to the earth to be our propitiation, to be our example of love and obedience. God's participation is here too. His Spirit has inspired this writing. And He has declared in these things a desire to be close to us. We need to lay hold of that and draw close to Him. James 4, verse 8, come close to God and He will come close to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I put the whole psalm on the screen there. I don't want to read the whole psalm. I mean, we could. Should be noted, it's a lengthy reading, though. But look, I want us to look at the beginning of the psalm. Look at verse 1. Now, I don't know if your translations, the versions you have in front of you have the little headings. Most do. But Psalm 139 is ascribed to David. It is for the music director, a psalm of David. Verse 1, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I get up. You understand my thought from far away. Those first couple of verses, as David writes those things, what is David recognizing in God? He's not chastising it. He's not bemoaning it. He's acknowledging, you've searched me and known me. God has been active in David. God hasn't been sitting back reading a magazine while this is all going on. God is intimately involved. He's looking at this one after his own heart. He's saying, he's looking to know all of his thoughts. He's interested. He's interested in him. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. God knows every part about David's life is what he's saying. And David recognizes that. He recognizes that God does know that. And that's not a bad thing. I have a question I want us to ask ourselves. Do we want God to scrutinize our path and our lying down? I want to tell you something. Our God knows us. He has searched us and known us. As we read this to ourselves, we might as well be insert ourselves where David inserts himself. Because the Lord has searched me and known me. For 52 years, He has known me. He has understood my thought from far away. Maybe even times where I couldn't put it together all the time. He understood it. He knows what's coming out. Verse 4, even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all. Think about verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. There's no place I can go that I don't have God knowing me, knowing where I am. We learned that also in the story of Jonah. But we think about that, our God participating in our lives this way. And as I said, we could spend another half hour, 45 minutes going through this psalm and looking at all the little details. Just a few more, though. Not every one of them, but a few more. Think about this. Even darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Not even in the dark of night can I hide from Him. He sees me and knows me. Now, is that meant to scare me? No, it's not. It's meant to draw me near Him. That's what it's meant to do. It's meant to draw me close to Him so that He can have the biggest impact in my life. Because truthfully, he has had the biggest impact in my life by sending his son to die for me. It's allowing, it's I don't want to say allowing him in, because he's here. For you created my innermost parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. About 9 months. I don't know how long it was. Penny was pregnant with those two. I was ready for 9 months. Then the doctor told me 40 weeks. I looked at the doctor and said, that math doesn't work out. It's 9 months. He said, no, it's 40 weeks. Trust me. That's the way it works. So anyway, for 40 weeks, while those two each time were sitting in their mother's womb, God is weaving them. God is knowing them then. What a powerful thought to have that person know me so intimately and want to be in my life. See, God wants to have active participation in my life. He wants that. Hebrews 13:5-6 read, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever abandon you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? God wants to be an active participant in my life. And he has been that by bestowing his grace upon me, giving me the hope of a house eternal, a home eternal, giving me the pathway to get there. God is participating in my life. And as we think about these things, while he has not lived our lives for us, yet he is involved in our lives by the sending of his son, Jesus. He doesn't live my life for me. He doesn't run me like a robot wherever he wants me to go. But he does through his son. Through what his son taught, through what his spirit has inspired, through the hands of men, he participates in my life. He's involved in it. And I need to want that. I need to crave it. And when I have it, I will have a fire for him that he wants me to have. A fire that is unending. And a fire that will constantly lead me to draw closer to him. Living for Jesus shows our awareness of God being in our lives. We think about having this fire for the Lord, and it's important to have it. Do we get it on day one coming up out of the water? No, we don't. It's a lifetime. It is a lifetime of living and striving to grow closer. Every day is another step closer toward God. And we need to live our lives in such a way that we're making those steps daily. That we're seeking the way to get closer to him. Close the gap. Close the gap between us and him. That's what we're trying to do.